the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I want to invite you to turn to the back of your bulletins this morning where you will find a unique diagram. You know, when we say that we believe in Jesus Christ, when we attend church, when we're involved in the community, but most people are more happy when we leave the room than when we arrive, there is what we call a lack of congruency, a lack of consistency. It's my hope and prayer that when every one of you walks into a room, people are ecstatic that you're there. Can't wait to hear what you have to say. Because they know that when your mouth opens, you will pour affirmation and encouragement and support and love into their lives. Saw a graphic this week on Facebook, and it had the picture of a tiny child and someone pouring into the child's mind. What we pour into other people, if it is grace and mercy and clemency and hope, that changes lives. And it changes them for the better. And so I want you to look at this little diagram, and I'd like you to take it when you get home, and I want you to take the bulletin and rip it. Stick it on your refrigerator. I know that for me, that's the most common location of each day. And when you get there, I want you to ask yourself a couple of really quick questions. Does the Gospel of Luke live in my life? Does the Gospel of Luke live in my life? With my frustration level, how's that temperature going? My love gauge, is there even an arrow on it? When it comes to my deep sense of stress, can people see and hear and feel that when I'm in the room? When there's the warning lights of anger and burnout and the necessity to call a mechanic for your soul. How's your enthusiasm level? Have you had enough of the world and you would rather just crawl up with the squirrels for the season? Or are you ready to engage and embrace? And then your friendship meter. Do people know that you're there for them? Last but not least, how's your optimism transmission working? Are you in neutral or reverse or in drive? These indicators say to the rest of the world that my belief system is not distinct, separated, and blocked off by Sunday morning at noon. But instead, you can experience the Gospel of Luke in our life. We're going to look at the Gospel of Luke today because in November, we will begin the process of setting a new vision for this church. You have had the Ascend program now for 5 years. It has been tremendously successful thanks to the efforts of many, many people. And as we come to the end of it, we cast a new vision for the next 5 years. And so I think it's the 17th of November. I want to invite you to be in the room that afternoon and, if necessary, into the evening so that you get a say. You know what's going to happen, right? On the 18th, I'm going to get a phone call. Well, I couldn't be there last night. Now you have a say. So I want you to know what I'm going to say to you on the 18th when you call me and you skip the meeting on the 17th. I want you to know right now what I'm going to say to you. Uh-oh, there's the meter. I'm going to say, let's have coffee. Your voice is important as we move forward. Your ideas are important as we move forward. You're invited on the 17th, but if you can't make it, let's get together. I know that Murray and Ray will facilitate the leadership of that day and that we will begin the journey towards new opportunities and experiences. And I want to say to you today that I believe that those will be based on the Gospel of Luke. As I was saying to the children earlier, Luke was the writer of not only the Gospel of Luke, but the book of Acts. He was a medical doctor, a historian, and an artist. And to those who don't like educated folks, I'm so sorry, he was educated. And those who like educated folks, well, you know, saddle up. He was the author that added the concepts of the shepherds and the baby in the manger for the Christmas story. He was the one who wrote the Magnificat. He was the one who focused on ascension and Pentecost in his writings, Mary and Martha, the Samaritan and the prodigal son. This is the author that traveled, literally traveled with Paul. He He surrounded himself in a series of writers, and together they came out with the Gospel of Luke. Did you hear that? A team of writers, a group of input, like a November 17th meeting. Everybody had a say. Only in this gospel, there's 800 words that aren't used anywhere else in Scripture. And when he was writing between 65 and 73 A.D., he began to write in such a way that inspired generation after generation. He is responsible for the writing of Ave Maria, the Magnificat, the Benedictus, the Gloria, and the Nunc Dimittis in the Anglican Book of Common Prayer and Book of Alternative Services. Half of his gospel is material never found anywhere else. He was innovative and creative. There are 5 miracle stories and 17 parables that aren't written anywhere else in the Bible. Women are prominent in his writings. They are equipped and trained and prepared for leadership. They're not in leadership because they're women. They're in leadership because they're trained and prepared and have new and creative and excellent ideas. God knows our Canadian election could have used more women. Tuck that one in your hat and wear it. We need more of a balance, more of a level playing field, and St. Luke's presented that so brilliantly in his gospel. He also made it absolutely clear that there are at least a series of 7 principles that I'm going to outline for you in the next 2 minutes. Here's the first: that worship and prayer is at the absolute center of growing, maturing, thriving churches. Let me give you that again, that worship and prayer is at the absolute center of maturing, exciting, developing, and growing churches. And without it, we're dead. You can have every committee doing all kinds of wonderful things, but if it's not bathed in prayer and in worship, it will not succeed. Steve, could you toss a prayer in there for us? No. You toss a prayer in there for us. Every day, all day, and always. Every day, all day, and always. If we become the prayer warriors of this city, that's where we will excel together in all the committee work that we do. Prayer and worship comes first. Luke wrote about that, and there's 20 references in his gospel to that. The second is the ability to give thanks, which comes up in chapter 17, verses 11 to 19, as he explains that an attitude of gratitude changes the nature. When people walk in this building and we're grateful they're here, they'll come back. If it's not clear that we're grateful they're here, they won't. There's a few Anglican churches in this city. Let us be the place that blesses people with an attitude of gratitude for their presence and the gifts that they bring. Number 3, in the Gospel of Luke, you will see that Jesus prays far more in that gospel than any other, praying at his baptism in chapter 3, verse 21, praying at the transfiguration in chapter 9, verse 28, in choosing his disciples, chapter 6, verse 2. Here's the thing, what if we chose the next parish council bathed in prayer? Not who's available, not who's always been there, but in gratitude for those who have, and bathed in prayer for those who might be. This is what I know. I had absolutely no intention on being a priest. None. Man, I was going to be rich and famous and good looking on TV. And then somebody shared with me that I had a face for radio. And in a radio station one night, 10 o'clock, sitting in a dark booth all by myself, I heard God's call. And God's call in my life went like this: Stephen, you know this is not where I want you to be. You know where I want you to be. You've known all your life. Wrap it up. And several times in ministry and radio, that's happened to me. Consistently, it's happened to me, and it has happened to me again. After 6 years of a radio show, there are 2 factors that were profoundly significant for me. One, if you haven't said in a radio show for 6 years, you're probably not going to come up with anything new. And the second is the money that this church pours into that, and it is huge, needs to be spent in a brand new evangelism program designed by you. Therefore, tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock, I will tape the last radio show. You see, you can't just think about this stuff. You got to make a decision, and you got to move forward, and you got to trust in Jesus. That Jesus will take us where we need to go, and you need the financial resources in order to be able to do that. We need to bathe those decisions in prayer. The other thing I love about the Gospel of Luke is so much of what happens in Luke happens around food. Luke and the disciples, man, they knew how to eat. I was teaching a course yesterday, and we hit lunchtime. I'll tell you, I made it from my meeting in London to the EFM program in Woodstock in 41 minutes because I was not going to be late for the buffet. Wonderful, extraordinary food. What does food do for us? It reminds us that we pull together. It reminds us that we're community, that we're family. In the Gospel of Luke, some things happened. Let me tell you that in the Gospel of Luke, healings happened in chapter 9 during meals. Hospitality happened in chapter 10. Fellowship happened in chapter 13. The prophetic teaching happened in chapter 11. And the reconciliation of people happened in chapter 15, all while they were eating. Some people say, oh, Steve, but clean up. It's, oh, wait, that's what Catherine's for. She taught me at the turkey dinner how bad I was at dishes. What she doesn't know is men have a rule. If we do it bad enough, you never ask us again. We're going to buy her a little dishwasher pennant. The sub-theme that happens in the Gospel of Luke is what happens in the Gospel corresponds with or may correspond with what happens in the life of the church. When people walk into this place, do they see people who want to be here? Who want to be involved, want to be included, want to participate, want to change the world around them? The fifth point is this: the ministry to the excluded and disadvantaged is a top priority in everything that this church does in the future. You can have wonderful worship, bathed in prayer, and be an exclusive community, almost a social club, but it's when you reach beyond these walls that people get to see that you really care in deep and profound ways. We need to take care of this place so there's a place to come to re-energize our spiritual bodies and get back out there and do something extraordinary for God. Number six, the prominence of women in the gospel in 13 stories, is extraordinary because it speaks to the equality and the wisdom and insight given by both women and men in leadership today. Number seven, our concern for the poor, bringing good news to the poor, we must help and make a difference. So often there is a cultural thing that says those people are poor because they made themselves poor. That's a generalization. That's like saying, if you're really rich, we need to tax you. That's a generalization. Everybody's coming from a different place at a different time in a different way. And we need to be able to respond to those who are generally in need. I love this about Luke. Salvation is a reality to be experienced here and now, today, here and now. It includes forgiveness, peace, healing, and being made clean. God adds a quality of life, and God enables people to have that in this present, in this moment. People need to be set free from many things in order to experience life as God intends. Many things we need to be set free from. For some, it's alcohol. For some, it's drugs. For some, it's prescription medications. For some, it's depression and anxiety and personality disorders. These aren't labels to accuse, but rather opportunities to find healing and wholeness and new beginnings. And God can help. I love, in conclusion, the focus on the Holy Spirit. That we are filled with the Spirit, chapter 1, verse 15. That we are inspired by the Spirit, chapter 2, verse 25. And that Jesus was conceived by the Spirit. And last but not least, that the Spirit is given to those who ask. In other words, anyone who asks receives it. So what am I trying to get at in short and sweet? I love the Gospel of Luke, and I believe it is part of our roadmap to a new vision for the future because it talks about beautiful liturgy in this gospel. It talks about how pleased evangelists are and enjoy the stories of individuals who make life-changing decisions in response to the transforming message of the gospel. If you're a reader in this place, it is an extraordinary privilege to read God's word. You're not here for me, you're not here for the deacon. You're not here for the choir. You're not here for the board. You're here because God has called you to stand up and speak God's word into the lives of people. Wow, does that change the reader's list? Matter of fact, there's one of you right now that is being called to start reading. Yes, you are. I know you don't want to. But you are being called. And you know who you are. I love that St. Luke has a gospel devoted to justice. It is devoted to social justice. Just because you don't see both words together doesn't mean it isn't there. The reality is that it's calling to work on behalf of the oppressed and the marginalized people. And last but not least, there's a wonderful focus on spirituality and attention to all in prayer. And you know where I stand on that. So let me take you back to the little sheet just for a minute. How you doing? Really doesn't matter how your neighbor's doing. How you doing? Look at that little meter. Where's your love gauge? Is there even an arrow on it? How's your stress-o-meter? Is there no arrow because you're off the charts? How about your frustration? Where's your enthusiasm? How about that friendship meter? And your optimism for the future? You and I, as Anglicans, can decide that there's so many churches closing, we're probably next, so why bother? Or we can say, last one standing. We cannot determine anyone else's destiny but our own. And today I invite you on a new journey to set a new vision where everyone that drives by this place says, I gotta check that place out. Amen.